morning and welcome to Crossline. We're delighted that you're here. Pastor Kenny, Pastor Greg, and myself had the opportunity this past week to get away and pray for the church, pray for you, and really listen to Jesus as to what he wants us to be moving into this next year in ministry, and we're excited to share all of that with you. And what a great opportunity for us to be gone and have Pastor Sergio up here teaching God's word. Didn't he do an awesome job? Yeah. He kicked off this series that we're calling Enter In, which is all about worship. You know, worship is the full engagement of our body, our soul, and our spirit in pursuit of God. And there is room for every one of us to grow. Some of us in the way we think about God, and we need to have big thoughts about God. Some of us in our heart response and emotionally engaging with God. Others of us, maybe it's in our body, lifting of our hands or getting on our knees or just expressing our commitment to God in the work of our hands. Worship is that full engagement, and we're entering in. And today what we're going to be talking about is the heart of worship. The heart of worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we can worship you. And the word tells us, Jesus said, that God is spirit, and those who worship him are to worship in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Father, we want to be those kind of worshipers who worship you, the true God, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that you'd reveal yourself to every person gathered here this morning, every person on the patio, every person watching. Lord, may we have a vision of you. May we fully present our lives to you. May we receive your love and grace into our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray you would transform us, make us more like Jesus, and empower us to shine the light of Jesus here and everywhere we go. May we be transformed as we worship you this morning. May we learn how to worship you from the heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the heart of worship is worship from the heart. The heart of worship is worship from the heart. Jesus said, these people, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus acknowledges you could be going through all the motions, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, 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 but not have your heart really engaged. Jesus, in answering a question, what's the greatest commandment, said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Loving God from the heart. The Proverbs in the Hebrew scriptures in Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. Our hearts are what determines whether our worship is actually true and authentic and life-changing, or whether it's just ritual and religion. Worshiping from the heart. And so I want to just share three simple truths from the Psalms about what worshiping from the heart looks like. And here's the first one. It's a seeking heart. A seeking heart. Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist is personifying this picture from creation, a deer in its panting, its longing. The Hebrew word means longing for water. And says that kind of is like a symbol of the worshiper who's panting and longing for God. And then he says, my soul, he personalizes it, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He expresses his longing, when shall I come and appear before God? That's the kind of heart that meets with God, that actually engages with God. It's that seeking heart, that soul that is thirsty for God. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, physically thirsty. Even as I said that, I kind of all of a sudden felt a little thirsty up here. When I remember this time of year, August, years ago, when I was in high school playing football, this is when football season would start and we would do double days. So in the midst of August, it'd be so hot and we would do double practices. And I played football, you know, back when Moses was, you know, given the Ten Commandments. And my football coach was old school. It was no water breaks. It was just practice. And so after 2, 3, 4 hours of practice, you became really, really thirsty. And one day in August, we were having double days and we're practicing. And rather than doing wind sprints, we had to run completely around the practice field and all of the outside area. And I don't know, it was about 2 miles. And as we were running, the sprinklers went off. And I remember all the guys on my varsity football team, we would run and time it so when the sprinkler, you know, came by, we'd run like this so that we'd get the full blast of the sprinkler right in the face. We'd lift up our helmets and guzzle down water and keep on running because we were so thirsty, we were desperate to do anything to get a drink. When you're thirsty, you do desperate things. When you're thirsty for God, you have a desperation to seek after him. You have a longing to want to be in his presence. You understand that God's the only one that can satisfy your thirsty soul and fill your hungry soul with what's good. So you seek after him with that kind of intentionality. Psalm 63 says this, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." Here's the psalmist fully engaging in body, soul, and spirit with this seeking of God. He says, I'm earnestly seeking God. It's genuine. It's from the heart. I'm thirsty, and I'm yearning after God. And when he sees God, he recognizes his power and his glory and God's loving kindness and truth. And there's this spontaneous praising of God with the lips and the raising of hands in blessing. And he's fully satisfied with joyful praise. People who truly seek after God find him. Isn't that just a principle? It's a principle that Jesus spoke about. It's a principle that Jeremiah spoke about. Jeremiah 29 says, if you seek me, this is God speaking, and Jeremiah records it, you'll find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. It's that seeking heart that really finds God. It's that seeking heart that engages with God. It's that seeking heart that experiences God in worship. In Psalm 84, the psalmist writes it this way, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For better in your courts is one day than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." The psalmist is writing this psalm and picturing the worshiper as someone who is on a pilgrimage to find God. And in this pilgrimage, they have to go through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping or the valley of dryness. But because their pursuit is God, even in the process of pursuing after God, God makes that valley springs of water like the spring rain and fresh pools of water. There's a satisfaction of the spiritual thirst of the person who's on pursuit of God. And notice that he writes this from the standpoint that it's the actual pursuit, not just the discovery and not just the consummation, but the pursuit that engages you with experiencing God. So if our hearts are seeking after God, the pursuit itself is a holy pursuit. And the pursuit itself is blessed by God. God gives us a sense of how he satisfies our thirst. and he is the one who actually meets the needs of our soul. This psalm is filled with allusions to who God is, too. He talks about how he's the Lord of hosts, and he's the living God, and he's his king and his God. This turn, and he's the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is the Hebrew term Sabaoth, which is the Lord of angel armies. Isn't that good? Our God is the God of angel armies. And when we are in pursuit of him, and when we're thirsty for him, he makes even the dry places filled with pools of water. And he causes our hearts to actually be on pilgrimage. There's this line there that it says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So the seeker is the person whose heart is intent on pursuing after God and being in the place of God. And there's awareness that being in that place where you're in fellowship with God, where you're meeting with God, this one day to have that is a better than 1,000 elsewhere. In fact, being the doorkeeper to open up the door of the temple is better than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. It's the awareness that God is better than anything else. Worshiping God, being in God's presence, experiencing God, that's better than anything else in life. And that motivates the search. You see, the heart of worship is worship from the heart. And it's that seeking heart that finds God and that engages with God. It's also a willing heart. A willing heart. You know, in the Psalms, there are over 200 references to I will or I shall. They're declarations of the psalmist about what they will do, what they intend to do, what they're promising God they're going to do. There's a sense in which the pursuit of God is satisfied when we've already predetermined we're going to do whatever it is that God tells us to do. We come to him with that type of approach. You see, if we don't, we're like the people that Jesus talked about, where he says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, we can come to church. We can be in the assembly of people. We can stand up when we're supposed to stand up, and we can sing when we're supposed to sing, and we can even lift our hands when we're supposed to lift our hands, but our hearts can be totally somewhere else. But the person whose heart is surrendered and is willing and predetermined to be who it is that God's calling him to be and predisposed to do what it is that God may reveal for them to do, that's the person who really finds God. That's the person who's really worshiping God. It's an I will commitment of faith. I said there's over 200 of these statements. Let me just give you a sampling of what I'm talking about. Psalm 5, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Psalm 7, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Psalm 27, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Psalm 52, I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Psalm 54, willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it's good. Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 59, as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you've been my stronghold and a refuge in a day of my distress. Psalm 66, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. Psalm 71, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness and yours alone. Psalm 77, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 101, I will sing of your loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Psalm 116, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Psalm 119, I shall keep your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Over 200 of these references of what I will commit myself to do in seeking after God. The worshiper who truly worships God in spirit and truth, the kind of worshiper the Father is seeking, the kind of worshiper who really engages with God and experiences God and has the deepest needs of their heart satisfied, is the worshiper who willingly worships, who comes to God with a willful, intentional commitment to do whatever it is that God says to do. When we worship God, God reveals himself and he reveals his ways and he reveals the paths that we're to walk on and he reveals the choices that we're to make. And true worship is to have that willing heart that says, I will do what it is that God says to do. It's not just thinking great thoughts. It's not just expressing with our bodies surrender. It's with our will choosing to do what it is that God calls us to do. That's worship. That's the kind of worship, because the heart of worship is worship from the heart. It's a seeking heart and it's a willing heart, that response that places our wills under the lordship of Christ in our lives. True worship, authentic worship, comes from the heart. It's a seeking heart, it's a willing heart, and lastly, it's a clean heart. It's a clean heart. In Psalm 51, David writes out his confession to God. It's in response to his sin with Bathsheba. And what he reveals in this psalm is that if there is any sin in our hearts, it interferes with our capacity to worship God. Sin robs us of seeing God for who he really is. It robs us from engaging with God from a pure heart. It prevents us from experiencing the grace and love and power of God in our lives. So to truly have a heart to worship God, our hearts have to be cleansed. We need to have clean hearts. And so David writes in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you're blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that I may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, this is the cry of someone who desperately wanted to be in fellowship with God, desperately wanted to be a worshiper of God, but was aware of his own sin and knew that it was sin that separated from him from God. And the same is true for every one of us. Our sins separate us from God. And to be worshipers who actually make contact with God, who experience his love, who experience his forgiveness, who experience his power, who see him for who he clearly is, who are transformed, who have our thirsty souls satisfied, we need to be worshipers with clean hearts. And the way to have a clean heart is to confess your sins and to receive God's forgiveness. That's what Psalm 91 affirms to us. The psalmist acknowledges his sin and transgression to God. He says it right up front. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned. In the Gospels, Jesus gives this story, a parable, of two men who come to the temple to worship. The one guy is a Pharisee. The other guy is a tax collector. The Pharisee comes and stands before God and just runs through the list of all the things that he thinks impresses God. And he talks about all the things that he's done. And he's very much aware of what a self-righteous person he is. The other guy, Jesus says, doesn't even have within him to look up to God. He just beats his chest and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Jesus comments on that story and says, the guy who says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, is the one who went home justified. He's the one who went home forgiven, the one who went home made right with God. See, if we come to God and we believe our own press releases, we basically created a separation between ourselves and God. Because if we haven't had any other sin, pride is now the sin that separates us from God. See, confession is just being honest. That's all it is. Confession is just being honest. The Greek word for confession is homologeo. Homo means same, and legeo means to speak the same. When we confess our sins, we just speak the same about our sin that God says about it. It's sin. It's not a personality quirk. It's not a bad attitude. It's not something that's a product of some... No, it's sin. And what's so freeing about calling sin, sin, is there's forgiveness. When we call sin, sin, there's forgiveness. When we try to justify, we just compound the separation. You see, worshipers who really meet with God, worshipers who are transformed by the Holy Spirit, are worshipers who come confessing their sins and they experience the cleansing of God. The psalmist here says, I've sinned against you. And in confessing, they receive forgiveness and cleansing. This is what David says in this psalm. Be gracious to me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purify me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and deliver me from blood guiltiness. All of those are the cry of the heart for forgiveness. What a genuine, honest cry that is. Jesus told another story about being at a Pharisee's house, and a woman came in and just began to weep and wash his feet with her tears. And the Pharisee said to Jesus, do you know who this woman is? The inference is you wouldn't let her even come close to you. And then Jesus responds back and says, you know, the person who has been forgiven a little just loves a little. The person who's been forgiven a lot loves a lot. And it wasn't that the Pharisee didn't have a lot to be forgiven. His perception of himself was that he didn't have a lot to be forgiven. And the woman's perception of herself was, I have a lot I need forgiveness about. And because she perceived herself honestly, truthfully, she received all the forgiveness that produced all the love. See, if we think of ourselves as people who really don't need to be forgiven, Oh, I did that once. I don't need to do it again. We won't enter into worship because we won't have clean hearts. It's when we confess our sins that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of 1 John too, by the way. In 1 John, John says this, God's light. It's like if you turn around, I give you permission, turn around, look at the light back there. Just turn around right where you are. See the light that's kind of coming out on me? Just think about if that was just brilliant spotlight shining so bright you couldn't even look at it. God is infinitely perfect light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet have any amount of darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we experience fellowship with one another and the blood of his son Jesus just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say that we don't have any sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is exactly what Psalm 51 is saying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can actually enter in to worship because we have seeking hearts, we have willing hearts, and we have clean hearts. Now, let me just give you just a word here about forgiveness because it's important to understand. There is judicial forgiveness and there's paternal forgiveness. One relates to God as a judge. The other relates to God as our Father. At the moment of salvation, that is the very moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever that happened for you when you were 5, 15, 50, or whether today is the day, whether today's the very day you call on Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. At that very moment, the cross of Christ takes away all your sin. See, Jesus died at a time in history, but his death had eternal significance. It affected all of time before and affected all of time afterwards. The writer of the Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, one sacrifice for all time for all sin. So when Jesus died on a cross, he paid for the sins of everybody who's ever lived, past, present, future. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God as the judge looks at the cross, pronounced the verdict, not guilty, forgiven, declared righteous, justified. That's the truth. That's judicial forgiveness. But now as a believer, I've crossed the line. I receive forgiveness. I'm declared righteous. I've been forgiven past, present, and future. But now I live in a relationship with my heavenly Father. Do I live a life of perfect obedience all the time? No. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. I'm a child of God, but as a child of the Father, I disappoint, disobey the Father. I get out of fellowship with the Father, and I need to be forgiven by my Father. How do I receive that forgiveness of my Father? I confess my sins. I come to the Father and say, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I thought things I shouldn't have been thinking. I said things I shouldn't have been saying. I did things I shouldn't have been doing. I confess my sins to you. Thank you that you are faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In that act of confession, the Father forgives and cleanses me. You may be judicially forgiven, but you need to continually be forgiven by the Father. That's how you enter into worship. And that's how you experience God in the fullness of worship. And so the psalmist says, I confess my sins, I'm forgiven of my sins. And look what happens. Look what happens because he experiences forgiveness. He says, I have the joy of salvation. I'm sustained with a willing spirit. I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. Open my lips. I'm going to declare your praise. I'm going to delight in offering sacrifices to you. The sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart, you're not going to despise. And I'm going to offer up sacrifices and burnt offerings, and you will receive them. His whole posture in worship is transformed. Why? Because he confessed his sins. He received forgiveness and a clean heart. And now he's authentically worshiping God. The heart of worship, it's worship from the heart. What kind of heart? A seeking heart, a willing heart, and a clean heart. You know, by design, our lead team, as we talked about this series, decided we want to make the messages a little shorter and the worship experience a little longer. So we're going to respond to what we've just learned from God's word. Notice these crosses up here. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that pays for all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's the cross of Christ that we go to for forgiveness and cleansing. We're going to continue to worship the Lord. In your worship folder, in your bulletin, is a little blank piece of paper. What I'd like us to do is to consider this an opportunity to be clean before God as worshipers. I'm just going to ask you to just pray a very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, show me any sin in my life that I need to confess to you. That's it. You don't need to be overly introspective. God is more than adequate in speaking to us about the issues of our life. If anything comes to mind, any thoughts, any words, any actions that have been disobedient to God, just write those out on your list. Just be specific. What are the sins that come to mind? Maybe there's just a few. Maybe there's a lot. But just allow the Holy Spirit to guide you as we are worshiping. And when you've finished writing those out, I want you to just picture in your mind Psalm 51 kind of superimposed over that. Picture in your mind 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I want you, as an act of faith, to thank God that he's forgiven every one of those sins and every sin you've ever committed. And then just as we are in our time of worship, come up to one of these crosses. There's a little basket up here. Take your list, tear it up, and throw it in the basket and realize it was taken care of at the cross. At the cross, you were completely forgiven and cleansed. And receive that truth into your heart so that you can worship God with a seeking, willing, and clean heart. That's going to be our response of worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us. You saved us. You sent Jesus to be the substitute for our sins. And thank you that you're searching for worshipers who will worship you in spirit and truth. We want to be those worshipers who have a seeking, willing, and clean heart. Help us. May you be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.